How have our days been? Anyone do anything exciting? Swimming, great. Anyone at the airport at 6 o'clock this morning? Where are they? They've gone. Yeah. Someone was. April was. Is April here? She went home. I don't know why. She only got up at 4 a.m. Okay, it's too high now. Well, we don't need a sermon on this passage, do we? It's pretty straightforward, no tricky questions, nothing that causes difficulties. I haven't introduced myself. My name's Brian, in case you don't know me. And we're looking at Luke chapter 21. It is a tricky passage, but there are great truths to be found in it. And, of course, all your questions won't be answered, and you will have to go away and do some more thinking and some reading. But my prayer is that God will speak to us tonight, and we will learn from his word. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord God, now that you will encourage us and challenge us for all the things that might distract us from focusing on what you want to say to us. May we just be able to put them to one side. And Father God, may we be changed as a result of hearing your word. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I wonder if you have ever sat through a concert or a play and thought to yourself, when will this ever come to an end? Has that ever happened for you? Hands up? Okay, rightio. It may have been an opera and you hate opera, or it may have been a concert that you were dragged to but you really had no interest in the performer. You may have been at a Taylor Swift concert all the time wishing it was Bob Dylan, or you may have been at a Bob Dylan concert all the time thinking, I wish it was Taylor Swift. Now, just call out, doesn't it? Times when you were sitting, experiencing something, wishing, when will this come to an end? Any assembly, yeah, or speech nights. Ever thought it at speech night? Yes, and that's the teacher speaking. Okay, what else?
Sermons, they're not yours, Brian.
Oh, she did it so quick. Jono, is your hand up? No? Okay, anyone else? During The Hobbit, I did think, are they really going to make three movies out of this? Yeah. Sorry? Don't listen to her. She doesn't know what she's saying. Okay. Anyone? Any other experiences? Well, if you think of concerts, the record for a longest pop concert, I think, would have to go. Anyone have a guess that wasn't here this morning? Someone renowned for playing long? Have a guess, Tina. No idea? Tim?
I went to a
smash. Oh, well, they must break the record. I was going to mention Bruce Springsteen. He's known for long performances. They inevitably go for over 3 hours. But the middle of last year in Helsinki, he broke his own record when he performed for 4 hours, 6 minutes. Now, for many, that would have been heaven. Any Bruce Springsteen fans amongst us? Yeah. But for some, it would be hell. Would that, hands up if 4 hours of Bruce Springsteen would be hell for you? Okay, Jackie. Who do you like? Neil Diamond? Alice Cooper. That takes me back. School's out for summer. Yeah. Okay. Now, why am I going on about all this? Simply to make the point that, yes, there are times when we want something to come to an end, and I want to let you know that there will be an end, not just of boring assemblies or concerts, but one day there will be an end of our world. And it's something that we sometimes don't think about. But there will be an end. Many of us live as if the world is going to go on forever. And so we keep amassing stuff and live as if this life is where it's all at. But the Bible tells us that one day it will all come to an end. And in Luke 21, we have what the theologians will call an apocalyptic discourse. And of course, there are many movies out there with this whole apocalyptic theme of the world coming to an end, or at least an end in one sense, and then what happens afterwards. And there is a concern at one level with the end of the world. But in Luke 21, it speaks specifically of Jesus' return. Now, I wonder whether you think about Jesus coming back. We should, because it will have a profound effect on how we view life now. The chapter talks about two ends. Firstly, Jesus predicts that the temple will come to an end. Verses 5 and 6, follow it with me. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." Now, that would have come as a great shock to the Jews, because this symbolized, it represented their religion. It said to them, God is with us. And the temple was a beautiful building that was adorned with gold. It was a symbol that God had promised to dwell with his people. But Jesus says it's going to be obliterated. And in 70 AD, sure enough, the Roman general Titus surrounded the temple, and there was a siege where water and food were cut off for many months. And eventually the temple was burnt to the ground. Now, this said that Jesus had actually come to replace the temple, and they could think back as to what had been said. And he speaks here of the destruction of the temple. But the destruction of the temple was not the true end, for there is another end that is still to come. Verse 27, it speaks of the time when people will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And in this passage, we see three things about this end. It will come suddenly. It will come unexpectedly. And it will come universally. And so the challenge is to be ready for it. Now, the Son of Man is the Old Testament figure whom God has granted the power to judge. What chapter in the Old Testament speaks to us of the Son of Man predominantly? Daniel 7. Thank you, Tom. Now, whatever we do, we must remember that there will be an end, or we won't live in the light of the end. So that's the first point. There will be an end. But secondly, endure to the end. See, living in the present times, what the Bible calls the last days, the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, we're told it will not be easy. It's not just past Prime Ministers of Australia who said life was not meant to be easy. Hands up if you're up. No, don't worry about that. See, what should we expect as we live as a Christian waiting for the end, as we wait for the return of Jesus? What will our life be like? Well, in some churches you'll be told, well, it's great. It's wonderful. No difficulties. Experience the good life. Amass lots of money. But here we're told there is another element to it, which is more to the truth. Trouble. Yes, we can enjoy the great world that God has given us, but for the believer, there will be trouble. See, we read of social and physical upheaval, nation fighting against nation, and earthquakes, famine, and pestilence. But we also read of persecution for believers. Verse 12, "But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name." Now notice that this persecution is on account of Jesus' name. This is not just being given a hard time because you're a pain to be with, but it's being given a hard time because you belong to Jesus. And the times may well be tough. verses 16 and 17. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. And these stories are told over and over in our world today, in countries where you cannot be a believer but be persecuted. And if you make a profession for Christ, your family might have a funeral for you and have nothing to do with you again. That's the cost that some Christians pay. And so deliverance from death is not the right of a believer. Now, we can recall the great deliverance of Daniel in the lion's den and his three mates in the fiery furnace. That's not a right. Because we can also recall Stephen in the book of Acts. What happened to him? Viv? Stoned to death. That's right. See, being a disciple certainly can have its price. And so, friends, if you want to follow Jesus, you need to remember this. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus and not be prepared to endure opposition. It might come from your boss. It might come from your workmates. It might come from your schoolmates. But if you live the way Jesus wants you to live, you will be opposed. And so you cannot be a follower of Jesus but have an affair with the world at the same time. You cannot at all costs avoid conflict with this world. If everyone speaks well of you, then there's something wrong. We will, though, be tempted to go down this path. We all want an easy life. We don't want trouble. We don't want persecution. And so we might be tempted to compromise the way that we live. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian meets Mr. Worldly Wise, who tries to talk Pilgrim to veer off the path that leads to salvation at the celestial city and to take a much more travelled road of ease. And Worldly Wise says, "As you proceed along the way ahead, you are likely to experience wearisomeness, painfulness, hunger, perils, nakedness, sword, lions, dragons, darkness, and in a word, death, and what else?" And so he tempts Christian to give up by promoting a way of comfort for Christian. He says, "Instead of dangers, you follow me, you will meet with much safety, friendship, and content." But the gospel doesn't promise safety, friendship, and content necessarily. We too will hear the words of Mr. Worldly Wise in our ears, tempting us to abandon the way of the cross for the way of ease. But we must not. Now, we in the West may think the normal position is to be friends with the world, and we, by and large, do have an easy time of it compared with our friends in other countries. But friends, the normal position, according to the scriptures, is to be out of favour with the world. In North Korea, the mere possession of a Bible can be enough for you to be executed or sent to a prison camp. I don't think there are many nominal Christians in that land. And there will be persecution for us, and so endurance is called for. And if you want to know more about brothers and sisters that are experiencing persecution in other countries, Leanne, tell us about Voice of the Martyrs, very briefly. Yeah. Voice of the Martyrs, Open Doors. Open Doors, yep. If they want to get on the mailing list, if they could talk to you and you could direct them to it. Yeah. Thank you. So marks of the church, pressure, persecution. And Reverend David Short, who has copped much pressure and persecution, both from within and without the church. He's an Australian, but working in St. John's Shaughnessy in Vancouver, and two of his sons are at Moore College with Tom. He says this, and I think he's right on the money. "When the church finds cultural favour and is welcomed into public life, it becomes increasingly weak and ineffective and is compromised in its testimony. We need to make a stand, no matter how unpopular we might be. We need to stand on the truth of the scriptures. And so endurance is called for, and it is endurance that will cause gospel growth. So reading verses 12 to 13. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. Then verse 13, and so you will bear testimony to me. When the church is under pressure, the church is more vital, and times of great gospel growth can be seen, and church history bears testimony to that over and over. So when times are tough, people gather around and the church grows. And you see that in some of the countries where it's illegal to be a Christian. Endure to the end? Well, why? Verse 19, by your endurance you will gain your lives. We are saved by grace, by faith, not by works. But the true Christian runs the race to the very end. They don't give up along the way. Are you running the path that leads to life? Are you being tempted to go off, never to return? There will be an end. Endure to the end. But thirdly, rejoice in the end. Because there will be an end to persecution and suffering. And the end will be a time of great joy. A number of times in this passage it talks about drawing near, not something that we want to flee from. For although in this world some will be delivered up by relatives to persecution and all will be hated for Jesus' sake, verse 18 tells us that not a hair of our head will perish. Well, for some, that's little comfort. That's a joke. But I think we get the point that we will be protected. It speaks of deliverance. The disciple who is joined to Christ is secure. The sense of protection, the sense of provision, the sense of deliverance. See, despite persecution and threat to physical life. Verse 28 tells us that when the Son of Man comes, that our redemption is drawing near. Now, that is a word we know, and it's a word that oozes theology, if I could put it that way. In the Old Testament, it spoke of liberation from slavery, and it speaks of the payment of a price, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And because of that, we will be truly free. And although some of our lives may be taken from us in this world, we will be secure in the next. And from verse 29, Jesus tells a parable which again says, rejoice in the end. So we read, he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. When you look at the fig tree, you know that summer is on its way. See, ever since mankind was evicted from the Garden of Eden, the world has been in a grip of deepest, darkest winter, where our hearts are cold and hard to the gospel. What popular movie do we see, or book do we see that depicted in? Yeah, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. C.S. Lewis depicts the grip of Satan as the winter of the White Witch. But when Jesus rose from the dead, or Aslan in the movie, spring began and the first flower bloomed. But not only is redemption drawing near, but summer is coming. The eternal summer, where there will be no more tears or mourning, and we will eat from the fruit of the tree of life forever. Well, how can Jesus make such a promise that the end will be a time of rejoicing? What is it that will change the day of reckoning and judgment into a day of joy and redemption? It's the coming of the Son of Man, yes, you're with me now, thank you. It's the coming of the Son of Man who will bring redemption for all his friends. Friends, there will be an end. We must endure to the end if we are to be saved. And thirdly, rejoice in the end, but fourthly and lastly, living in the light of the end. There are a number of commands about how we are to live in the knowledge that Jesus is coming back. Verse 8, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come claiming that they are the Messiah, saying, I am he and the time is near. Do not follow them. See, the person who comes, the preacher who comes saying, I have a new idea and listen to this new teaching and look at me and follow me. You're to avoid them at all costs. But the true preacher says, I have nothing new to tell you. It's the same old story. The old, old story of Jesus and his love. Don't listen to me, but listen to the word of God in the scriptures. That is the preacher, friends, that you are to listen to. And we are not to be drawn away. And so we are to be drinking in the words of the scriptures for ourselves as we do our daily study ourselves, as we're in a small group, so that we know when a false teacher will come along. For as verse 31 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So firstly, watch out. You can be drawn away by false teachers. And it's saying, don't watch the signs, but watch yourselves. Be on your guard, lest you be drawn in by a false teacher or a worldly wise who wants to take you off the path. Verse 28, stand up and lift up your heads, for your redemption is near. So you remember, friends, that Jesus is coming back and your redemption is near. So don't be downcast, don't cower and be scared of the prospect. We might be tempted to be burdened and depressed when we see the world in turmoil and when we experience persecution, but don't be. God is still on the throne and Jesus is coming back, and soon. We soon will be delivered from this fallen world. So stand up, metaphorically speaking, in full assurance of your faith. Don't be bowed low, but stand up, lift up your heads. God is in control. He is with us. So watch out, verse 8. Stand up, verse 28. And verse 34, be careful that you are not weighed down with the anxieties of life and that day close on you suddenly like a trap. Friends, our city is full of people who are weighed down with the anxieties of life. They are not opposed to God. They will tell you that they believe in God. They want to live a moral life, many of them, following God's ways. I meet lots of them in baptism interviews. The anxieties of the world and getting ahead and lifestyle choices, take them off the path. And one day, the return of Jesus will close on them suddenly like a trap. Can someone read verse 34 for us? Who's got that? Thanks, Mary. Dissipation. Thank you. So don't live your life as if that day will never come. We can be attracted to an intoxicating sinful world. And it is intoxicating. There are so many temptations out there. To drag you away. It might seem all so innocent, but before you know it, you're drawn away, following the way of the world. So Jesus says, be careful. Don't be tempted by a Mr. Worldly Wise. Keep on walking towards that celestial city. The day will come suddenly, so don't be caught off guard. Are you ready for Jesus' return? Watch out, stand up, be careful, and finally, verse 36, watch and pray. Again, this is watch yourselves. Are we watching our life and our beliefs closely? And do we pray for perseverance, for strength to survive in a sinful world, to not give in to the temptation, to want to be liked by everyone, and not be prepared to pay the cost for being a disciple? Watch and pray, says Jesus, for the buds on the fig tree have appeared, and the day of our salvation is closer now than when we first believed. So friends, do you know that there will be an end? You might be a teenager and you think that life's going to go on forever. There will be an end. And are you living in the light of that end? Not weighed down by the troubles of the world or the persecution from the world, but lifting up your head, standing tall, knowing that the time of your salvation is drawing near. The first buds of summer have come. Jesus has come. He has died. He has rose again. He has ascended. And he will come back. So may we rejoice in what that end will bring. But in the meantime, let us watch and pray so that we and many, many people from the area around us, indeed, to the ends of the world, may be able to stand before the Son of Man, rejoicing in salvation and not cowering from damnation. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to remember that there will be an end and that Jesus is coming back. Help us to endure to the end, and help us to know that in the midst of our endurance, that at the end we will truly be able to rejoice. And in the meantime, Father God, help us to be those who watch and pray. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.